the text for the message, Let There Be Light. Genesis 1, 3 through 5. And God said, Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. This text contains amazing truths that are essential knowledge for every person on this earth. These truths are either contained in or hinted at in six terms. In this message, we shall look closely at each of these six terms. And then I shall make a couple of applications to our everyday lives. The first term is God. That is appropriate to begin the creation with God. The word God appears four times in these three verses of our text. Each time, this term is the translation of the Hebrew name Elohim. Elohim is a plural name having reference to the triune God. The God of the Bible is three persons in one God. The verses in our text show God in action. In verse 3, we read, in all of these verses, we're going to read of verbs connected with God's name. Verse 3, God said, Let there be light. In verse 4, we read that God saw the light, that it was good. In this same verse, we read that God divided the light from the darkness. In verse 5, we read that God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. These verbs indicate that God took direct action in creation. Now that's very important because of what we're going to talk about as a false theory about creation today. God took direct action in creation. God was directly and personally involved in every aspect of creation. The second term I want us to consider in thinking about this text is the term fiat. F-I-A-T. Fiat. A fiat is an authoritative decree or order or pronouncement, or we could say command. God created light by fiat. He ordered, he commanded light to exist, and light immediately began to exist. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. At some times during the year, when I arrive at my study in the mornings, the sun is not fully up yet, and the room is dark, and so I go over to the window, and I open the blinds and let in the light. This is not what God did on the first day of creation. God did not say, Let the light shine in from somewhere. God made the light itself. He said, Let there be light, a creative word. Light began to exist when God told it to exist. God spoke it into existence. God said, Let there be light, and immediately light appeared. God said, expresses the will, the power, the authority, and the effectiveness of God. And God said, Let there be light. That's the fiat. And there was light. That's the fulfillment. The very first voice, the voice of God, called the light into being. Now, the words, "and God said," occurs seven times in this first chapter of Genesis. How did God create the light and all other things? Hebrews 11:3 says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God." Now turn to Psalm 33 and verse 6. Psalm 33 and verse 6 tells us the same thing. The heavens were framed by the Word of God. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." And that's a parallelism. It says the same thing in two different ways. Now look at verse 9 in that 33rd Psalm. "For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Psalm 148:5 says that God commanded, and the heavens came into existence. He commanded, and they were created. Verse 3 of our text is the first record in the Bible of God speaking. Any first mention of anything in the Bible is very important to what else the Bible has to say all the way through. This is the first record of God speaking. Creation was accomplished by the intervention of speech. The link between non-existence and the creation is God's Word. The creation of light reveals the omnipotence of God, the fact that He is all-powerful. I'm just overwhelmed in thinking about it. "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." God has such power that He can do whatever He wills and whenever He pleases. He can just speak things into existence. Oh, the power of the Word of God. He spoke and it was done. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, worked His miracles the same way when He lived on this earth. Think about it. He spoke, and it was done. The Lord Jesus spoke, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth. He said, "Young man, arise." And that young man came back to life. He said, "Damsel, arise." And the damsel arose. Christ's words are words of authority and power. Sadly, a growing number of professing Christians today are promoting what they call process creation, which is just a euphemism for theistic evolution. Theistic evolution basically means that God used the process of evolution with all its countless eons of time to create this world. They say God used evolution to create the world. But according to Genesis 1, God did not create a mechanism for evolution and then leave the universe to develop itself. Every aspect of creation is said to be the immediate effect of God's Word. "Let there be light," in verse 3. "Let the earth bring forth grass," in verse 11. "Let the earth bring forth the living creature," in verse 24. God's Word teaches fiat creation. God created things instantly by the Word of His power. As soon as He said, "Let there be," it was so. God created light by fiat. Now, we sometimes use the Latin term fiat lux, which means, "Let there be light." The next term that we shall consider in relation to this text is light. This text says that God created light. What is light? I'll tell you something real interesting. Look it up in the dictionary. And you won't know any more after you read it than before you read it. Why is that? Scientists don't really know what light is. It's very difficult to adequately define the term light. I looked it up in Webster's New World Dictionary. And it says light, that which makes it possible to see. Radiant energy that acts upon the retina of the eye or optical nerve. Brightness, illumination. That seems totally inadequate to me as a definition of light. What is light? Well, I certainly can't define it. I can tell you a few things I've read about light. Light is a very inclusive term. It includes visible light waves, first of all. The white light that we see is actually a combination of all the colors in the spectrum. You remember in school, I don't know if they do this anymore, in the old days, they brought out a prism. A little, looked like a triangle or a pyramid, some similar shape like that, and let the light of the sun shine through that, and it would bend those light rays down onto a piece of white paper, and you could see all the primary colors. Prisms separate the colors of visible light. The different colors on the spectrum of light are, I read, varying wavelengths of light in the spectrum. But light also includes the light waves that are invisible to the human eye. Now that's strange, but true, that there are light waves that we cannot see. And so that makes that definition out of the dictionary inadequate, doesn't it? Light is a form of energy that includes every frequency from long wave radiation, radio waves, microwaves, infrared rays, waves, and that's all on the high end, and then ultraviolet rays, X-rays, gamma radiation down at the low end. As far as we know, light moves faster than anything else in the universe. In a vacuum, light travels at over 186,000 miles per second, not per hour, per second. We also know that light is essential to all life. It is the source of energy. It is the source of heat. It is also the source of sight. Without light, life on earth would not be possible. The message this morning is that God created light. He said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Interestingly enough, this light was created before there was a sun in this universe. Now, wait a minute. How can we have light without the sun? Well, I don't know. I'm not sure, but I know the Bible says that. God created light before He created the sun, moon, and stars. They were not created until the fourth day, according to Genesis 1, 16, and 17. What this light was that God created here in verse 3, we're not told. It may or may not have been some sort of a glow in this universe. But whatever it was, God created it. Verse 4 tells us that God observed that this light which He created was good. And God saw the light that it was good. Now, that's a whole sermon in itself. What did God mean by that? Well, we don't have time, but let me tell you just a few things. The light was good means, first of all, that God approved of it. John Gill says that good here means it is beneficial, it is useful, it is pleasant. And I believe all of those are involved in that meaning. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 11:7 that light is pleasant. And we've all experienced what Ecclesiastes 11:7 says. Truly, the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. The fourth term we shall consider in relation to this text is the term 24 hours. 24 hours. Look at verses 4b and 5. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now back up there in 4b, the scripture says that God divided the light from the darkness. In other words, he made a distinction between day and night. He separated light from darkness in such a way that these things can never be rejoined. Not only did God make this physical separation of light from darkness, he also made a moral separation of light from darkness. And this came later. Paul had this separation of moral darkness and light in mind in 2 Corinthians 6:14 when he asked, "What fellowship hath light with darkness?" The obvious answer to that question is, that rhetorical question is, none whatsoever. Light and dark don't mix. God has also made this separation of light in darkness and from darkness to last for all eternity. They'll never be joined together again. In God's Word, he tells us that in heaven there is no darkness at all, while hell is utter darkness with no hint of light, and that there is a great gulf fixed between the two. In verse 5a, God called these two divisions day and night. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And thus began the measurement of time by nights and days. All of this was accomplished on the first day of creation. Look at verse 5b here. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now this brings us to the term that we're looking at. This was a 24-hour day. This phrase can literally be translated, and there was evening and there was morning one day. That's the most literal translation of this verse. Our text defines day as a time terminated by a literal evening and a literal morning, and thus lasting 24 hours. Each of the creative days in Genesis 1 was limited by evening and morning. You notice that in reading through there? This can be seen in verses 8, 13, 19, 23, and 31. Evening comes before morning in this text. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? The Hebrew day still begins at 6 o'clock in the evening, running from sunset to sunset. When we were in Israel years ago, on Friday night, we went up to the temple, at least the temple site there, and there were lots of Jewish boys, Orthodox Jewish boys, walking along arm in arm and kind of skipping or hopping and singing Jewish chants. And we asked what they were doing. They said they were going to the temple because the Sabbath began at 6 o'clock tonight, Friday night. They still recognize the day as starting with evening and continuing to the next evening. The 6 days of creation in Genesis 1 are 6 literal 24-hour days. The seventh day, made holy by God, because that was the day he rested from creating, this day is described in Exodus 20:8 through 11 as a 24-hour day, like the other 6 days of the creation week, not as an extended period of time. Let's turn to that, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. this passage in Exodus is a scriptural commentary on the 6 days of creation. You know, the scripture interprets itself. Best commentary on the scripture is the scripture. And here is the scriptural commentary on the 6 days of creation, including how long these days were. Exodus 20, starting with verse 8 and reading through verse 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. That's clearly 6 24-hour days, isn't it? But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it, that is the seventh day, thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. And this is clearly a 24-hour day, isn't it? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, God blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So this is clearly a 24-hour day, the Sabbath is, like the other 6 days. It's interesting that this day of the creation of light was not only the first day of creation, but the first day of the week as well. I have to leave that there, but I'd sure like to dwell on that for a while. It was not only the first day of creation, but the first day of the week. The creation of light was on the first day of the week. At the close of the creation week, or the creation work done on each day, the phrase, the evening and the morning was, the first or the second or the third day, occurs. This clearly means that the earth was now rotating on its axis. When the days began, that means the earth was now rotating on its axis. Actually, two basic movements began at the same time on the first day of creation. Think about it. The rotation of the earth, and the light waves traveling at the fastest of all speeds, the speed of light. An important Christian doctrine related to the creation, is the doctrine of the, here's a $2 word, the perspicuity of the Scriptures. We've heard that term before. The perspicuity of the Scriptures means that the Scripture is basically clear and plain. Its meaning is not obscure, and it's not purposely hidden. The meaning of the Scripture is plain, and the Scripture means what it says. God addresses His Word, oh praise His name, to the ordinary believer so that he can understand it. The Scripture is understandable. The common ordinary believer is able to understand the Bible's basic message. You don't need Dr. So-and-so to tell you what the Scripture means. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But my friends, the Scripture cannot be profitable for all these things if it's not clear and understandable, if it is not perspicuous. God's Word in Genesis 1 gives a simple yet sublime description of the first day's work of creation. Theistic evolution, or progressive creation, or process creation, all of these are terms for a theory that says, yes, the earth is very old, millions and even billions of years old, and that God used the process of evolution during these vast periods of time to create this world as we know it. Advocates of theistic evolution magically proclaim that the word day in Genesis 1 means millions of years. and it includes the whole geologic ages of time. Theistic evolutionists substitute limitless time for the omnipotence of God, who in fact did not need all that time to create this world. Theistic evolutionists overthrow the perspicuity of Scripture by their so-called reinterpretation of that Scripture when they say that the word day means something different than its common, ordinary meaning of a 24-hour period of time. According to God's Word, God did not speak the creative word, and the creatures then began to appear in very primitive form, and through millions of years of evolution, finally came to their present state of being. There is no way this term day here in this text can properly be applied to anything close to a geological age. There is no billion-year process described here. There is one 24-hour day made up of evening and morning. The fifth term I want us to consider in relation to this text is Christ. Genesis 1:1-3 gives us the first hints of the existence of a Trinity in the Godhead. The three persons of the Godhead are, of course, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. As we've already seen, Genesis 1:1 uses the name Elohim for God, and this is a plural noun. This name certainly includes God the Father. Genesis 1:2 speaks of God the Spirit, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Genesis 1:3 hints at least at God the Son when it says, "And God said." John 1:1-4 speaks of Christ as the Word. That means that Christ is God's expression of Himself to man. He is God's Word. And so God said in verse 3, hints at the Word, capital W, who is Christ, and who was in the beginning with God, and was God, and who created all things. Christ is also alluded to in the five references to light in our text. If you'll underline the word light or draw a circle around it, you'll see it's used five times here. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. There are many verses who refer to Christ as the light. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2 is a prophecy of the coming Christ, an Old Testament prophecy of the coming Christ. Isaiah 9:2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. What is that talking about? It's not talking about a light from heaven. It's talking about Christ. Now turn to Luke 2:32. Luke chapter 2 and verse 32. Here, Simeon saw Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of this prophecy in Isaiah, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. In John 8:12, the Lord Jesus Himself says, "I am the light of the world." Revelation 21:23 says that Christ is the light of heaven, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb, capital L, is the light thereof. Christ is always connected with light. Physical light, yes, and spiritual light. One last term I want us to consider in connection with this text is the new birth. In God's creation of light here, we can see a wonderful foregleam of the new birth. Here's the picture. The world was in darkness. Verse 2, empty, shapeless, without light. So is the soul of man before the new birth. The Lord Jesus said in John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's blind. He's in spiritual darkness. At the creation, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And in the new birth, God sends light into the darkened heart of the sinner. The first thing worked in the soul in the new creation is light. The enlightening of the understanding. The light of God shines in the darkened heart and opens the understanding and scatters the darkness of ignorance and error and gives the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When the light of Christ shines in, all of our sin and depravity then stare us in the face. We see it as never before. My friend, if you do not recognize the filth and defilement of sin, and you do not see this world as a wicked monster that it is, then the light has not yet shined in your heart, and Christ has not yet come in. This light comes into the darkened heart by the Word of God. Turn with me to Psalm 119 and verse 130. Psalm 119, verse 130. Here the Scripture says to God, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. What is it saying? Light comes, spiritual light comes by the Word of God. You remember in our conference how hyper-Calvinists denied that regeneration always comes in connection with the Word? Here the Scripture says light comes by the Word of God in the new birth. God comes and shines in the darkened heart, enlightening the understanding. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:6. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In salvation, Christ brings light to a darkened soul. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Sinner friend here today, without the light of Christ, you are headed right straight to the outer darkness of hell. And you are already in spiritual darkness, and thus you cannot see spiritual things. In the new birth, also, God divides the light from the darkness. He separates the regenerate person from the darkness of sin and this world. Children of light is the description of saved persons, while children of darkness is the description of lost persons. This is why Ephesians 5:8 tells Christians to walk as children of light. The all-powerful God spoke the light into existence, and it is by that same mighty power that the new creation is made. Do you love darkness rather than light? It's because your deeds are evil and Christ has not shined in your heart. Look at 1 John 1, 6 and 7 here. 1 John 1, 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, in conclusion, I want to make three applications of all of this. First of all, the fact that God created light should cause us to take God's Word at face value. The only way to properly interpret Genesis 1 is not to interpret it at all. Let it say exactly what it says. To try to make the 6 days of creation fit with the strata of the rocks and the earth is unscriptural, unscientific, and needless. A second application. What we have seen today should cause us not to allow the scientist to exalt himself to a position above the Word of God. Now, you know, anytime a scientist starts contradicting the Word of God, he's exalting himself above the Word of God. We better leave him alone. Our understanding of God's Word does not depend upon the pronouncements of scientists. I believe that's the reason for this whole thing about theistic evolution. They want a compromise where they can say, we're scientific in our way of thinking, and yet we believe the Bible too. Our understanding of God's Word does not depend on the pronouncements of scientists. Instead, we must humbly bow before the plain statements of God's Word that God said, let there be light, and there was light. The third application. What we have seen today should keep us from compromising the plain teachings of God's Word with the ever-shifting, ever-changing theories of modern science. You know, people just don't consider the shifting sands of modern science. When I was in high school, there were all kinds of theories connected with evolution printed in the textbook that are out of date, and scientists scoff at them and laugh at them now. And 50 years from now, when our children and grandchildren are in school, they're going to be laughing at what today's textbooks say. We must not compromise the plain teachings of God's Word with the ever-shifting, ever-changing theories of modern science. Let us not give in to theologians who compromise with the ungodly theory of evolution. Let us correct them, not accommodate our theology to their theories. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful today for the plain, perspicuous teachings of Thy Holy Word, that God said, let there be light, and there was light. Our Father, we pray that You'd give us the faith we need to believe Your Word and to trust in Your Word. We pray for those here today into whose hearts the light of Christ may never have shone in the new birth. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would work the new birth today and enable sinners to repent of their sins and trust in Christ and then confess Him before men. We ask all these things in the holy and wonderful name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.